Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
Good morning, by the way. You have in your bulletin, some of you got a lucky star, the rest of you got a sermon insert. So we encourage you to pull that out this morning and take some notes, listen along. My prayer for you that I pray publicly here is a prayer that I pray all the time for you privately as well, is that you wouldn't be caught up with what I say, because what I say is just limited with my brain, and it's limited with humanity. But the beautiful thing is when we gather in this place, the Spirit of God gathers with us and He speaks to you. I used this phrase last week. I paint in broad strokes on a day like today where I stand here and speak to you, but the Spirit speaks in very narrow things, very close to your heart, and I can't do that. So listen for Him today and write those words of inspiration down. If you'd like to do that electronically, there's an app you can download. If you don't already have the YouVersion Bible app, I encourage you to use that. If you have questions or thoughts or aha moments, you can always post those on social media. If you do, use the hashtag FCC from the grave, and that'll be something that other people can see and search and kind of respond to as well. And we just encourage you to participate in what God wants to do in your heart today. For those of you who are new, which we have many families here today who are here for the first time, let me give just a summary. We are nearing the completion of a season in the church called Lent. It is a 40-day preparation of Easter. And in that season of Lent, it has been my prayer that I would be captured by God's love like it was the first time, that I would be humbled by His sacrifice on the cross, and that I would be inspired by His authority. That has been my constant prayer. This is our fifth Sunday in this series. On the first Sunday, we looked at what it meant to be people of suffering. We talked about how the motto of Jesus and His people was kind of like, come die with us, come suffer with us. And it was a terrible motto, but yet that is the call of Christ, is for us in this season of Lent to understand what it means to be people of the cross. We talked about perseverance and how we walk in that suffering and we trust God along the way. We talked about surrendering control and who's on the throne of our heart on the 11th of March. And last week, we talked about obedience and what it means to be people who are searching for the will of God, obeying the will of God. And we desire to see the will of God in some of the big areas of our life, but we really just need to learn how to do that in the small areas of our life as well, the day-to-day tasks that lie before us. I was thinking, as we're moving on to this in this series, I was thinking about, you know, great movies. What makes a great movie? When I think about some of the top movies of the last several years, I think what makes a great movie is a compelling storyline, right? Something that compels you. How is this going to resolve itself? I thought about one of my family's favorite movies this year, The Greatest Showman. P.T. Barnum is this man who wants to provide everything for his family. And so he does that by initially exploiting, in my opinion, some unusual people with exceptional gifts and talents, until at the end of the movie we realize what he needed to be compelled by was his family and the idea that even these people had formed his family. In The Darkest Hour, a movie I have not yet seen, Winston Churchill is compelled to save his country when others have lost faith in him and when Hitler in this time period is kind of taunting him. One of my favorites from this year, the parents of August Pullman in the movie Wonder are compelled to see their child to be accepted and loved as he enters into public school for the first time with his struggles and deformities. And so we understand that great movies have to have a compelling storyline, a compelling thing. Even great TV shows require this, right? You can watch a TV show that's trying to help someone find stardom, The Voice, America's Got Talent, or American Idol, which I thought was done, and now it's back again. That's like a whole other resurrection story we won't talk about. These shows aren't always just about the talent. Do you notice that? I could be done with that show in 15 minutes just listening to someone sing or do something crazy on stage. They want you to understand the compelling nature of their life. So they spend a lot of time developing the story of the individual, their journey, and that compels you to watch and compels you to cheer for them. So I have to ask you today, what compels you? What in your life motivates you, drives you? What compels you? On a national level, we can see lots of different things. On a national level, even a global level, we can see that some people are compelled. They are driven by their political ideology, either on this side of the aisle or that side. And that drives their thinking. It drives their reading. It drives all the information they take in and all the information they like to share. For some this weekend, people were driven by the idea of better gun laws and rallies all over the country regarding school safety. Because of the tragedies we've seen in our world, people, young people, were taking the lead and being compelled to march and to make their voice known. And for some of you, you're compelled by their actions. And for some of you, you're repelled. You're kind of one or the other sometimes in some of these issues. Locally, I was thinking of several things that have happened in our community that have compelled people to action. I thought about the tragic loss of Tommy Smith years ago and how out of that his family has created, because this weekend they had heart screenings. They were compelled to not allow another family experience such devastation, and so they were compelled to do something about that. I thought about it even in our own church, the loss of our friend Greg Flint, and how we wanted Greg's memory to live on, and so we were compelled to start a race in his honor and to bless other people and allow his legacy to continue. I thought about people who are compelled by the chronically hungry in our schools, and they pack meals through on Thursday night, and there's a group of men from this church that deliver those bags to students on Friday at school. You're compelled by wanting children who shouldn't have to think about what are they going to eat next to have something to eat over the weekend. I thought about Ian and Aaron McClay, who are a young couple full of potential, could do anything they want, but they are compelled to give their life for Christ and specifically to go to Hong Kong. And they find themselves there on this day. They spent over a year fundraising to get to where they are today because they were compelled. They were driven for something just like this. Personally, I don't have anything quite as good. I'm kind of compelled by food. Tammy and Sutton left Friday for Indianapolis. They've been there for a volleyball tournament. I don't want to know how many calories are in a large Domino's pizza. You buy that for four, you buy it for one, but boy, it's gone. We haven't had ice cream in our house for months. I don't anymore either. I'm compelled by work. I love to work. I love to work hard. Some of you may doubt that at times, but I love to work. I love to put in hours. I love to serve others. I hate others serving me, but I love to serve others. Does anyone else connect with that? I hate to be an inconvenience, but man, I will do anything for you. I love my family. I'm compelled to do whatever it takes for them. I'm compelled to live a life of integrity, a life of humbleness, a life of honesty and transparency, because I believe that's what Christ calls us to, and I just desire that. I'm compelled for that. When someone questions a decision I make, we can have that conversation. If you question my integrity, it gets into my soul because I'm compelled to want to live a life that way. On a day like today, though, a day that we look on the Christian calendar, we say this is a day of celebration in many ways. In many times in our church, we will have the children in here and we will be waving palm branches and we will reenact this moment of Christ coming into Jerusalem prior to Passover. We call this the triumphant entry. We call this Palm Sunday. I was struck as I was reading those passages from all the Gospels this week. What compelled Jesus to take these steps? What compelled Jesus to be willing to march into the city on that day? I mean, we see in Scripture from the very beginning, we see in Scripture that there was a plan for salvation right out of the gate. From the moment creation fell, there was a plan of redemption that involved sacrifice for that redemption. And we see God's provision, we see His promises that He will bring a solution. We understand this, and Jesus probably had a clear picture of that But ultimately, I'm just was struck by wondering, what was Jesus thinking? What was he thinking as he came into Jerusalem for the very last time? The entire work of Scripture is culminating in many ways in this moment. In our understanding of Scripture, over 35 authors, over 3,400 years written, there is all this understanding, but it all points to Jesus. It all points to this moment where he's going to lay down his life. It either points forward to that or it's pointing back to that. Everything funnels right into this scene. And I had to ask myself, what was Jesus thinking? What was he contemplating? How was he dealing with it? Was he scared? Was he excited? Was he buying his time, trying to be distracted in other things? Was he frustrated? Was he honored? Was he just ready for it to be done? What compelled Christ to walk those difficult steps? Well, each of the Gospels give us a little bit of a different glimpse, slightly different glimpse into this triumphant entry. But what I want to do today is look at the Gospel account from Luke that Johnny read for us already this morning. I want us, before we jump there, I want us to really recognize what's going on. In the moments leading into this triumphant entry, Jesus spent some time distinguishing for his followers the difference between the humble and the proud. And he's told a story about the Pharisee and a tax collector who was praying, and the differences between the humble and the proud. He talked to a rich ruler who wanted to inherit the kingdom of heaven, but he walked away frustrated because he could not give away his possessions. He meets with Zacchaeus, a tax collector, who, unlike the rich ruler, ends up giving away all of his wealth and finds salvation. He is confronted with a blind beggar who has the audacity to ask to see again, and he grants him his wish. Jesus tells a parable about the kingdom of heaven being like a rich ruler who's going off to be king at another land, but while he's away, he gives away parts of his possessions to 10 of his servants, and then identifies three of those servants. Two of them doubled his possessions while he was away. One buried that possession, that gift, and he said, that's not good for you. Distinguishing, before we march into Jerusalem, Jesus is taking time to distinguish what it is to be religious and lost and broken and humble and found. In every one of these stories, I couldn't help but understand that the people that Jesus was being the harshest to were the people who thought they got it. They were pridefully religious in every one. But the people who come to him broken, come to him wounded, come to him in need, just ready to trust him for everything, they are the ones that I believe inherit the kingdom in every one of these stories. And so we look at this and we think, well, I've got to have it all together to come to church. I've got to have everything put together. I've got to have everything right. My marriage has got to be right. I got to have the right clothes. And my kids got to behave. Jesus draws closer to us in our brokenness. That I believe with all of my heart. So as Jesus is coming into this scene, when he's coming into Jerusalem for the last time, there are things I just want to pull out of that story. Again, Johnny read it for us. I just want to highlight a couple of things. First of all, he's walking ahead of his disciples. We get this vision that he's doing this. He sees a donkey. He knows that this is a prophetic thing, and so he tells a couple of his boys to go get a donkey. It's not just any donkey; it's a colt. It's a brand new donkey that has never been ridden. Matthew, that account tells us that mama donkey was there with baby donkey, but that the others just kind of acknowledge that there was a colt. But Jesus is riding in prophetically again, because it's been talked about, into the city on the back of this donkey. We can talk a whole lot more about that, because there's some powerful things there. People are starting to lay down their garments on the ground as he comes in. They're starting to recognize this. As they're coming into town, if you can get a picture, north, south, east, and west. They're coming into town on the east side of town. And as they're coming down Mount of Olives, you're at one of the highest points in that region, and you have a beautiful picture of the city. He's able to look out over everything. They're going to pass by the Garden of Gethsemane, where he will spend his last moments praying. And as they see the city and as they recognize what's going on, they burst out into song. They're quoting from Psalm 118, the people gathered around. Jesus is not an unknown character. Jesus is well known. And so they are celebrating this. I believe some were hoping that this would be the moment that he would run out all the Romans and they would take back the handles of the Jewish people and the kingdom of Israel. This is the excitement that's going on. There's something about this story, though, that really struck me. It's the reason why I chose the Luke passage, and it's actually in the very first sentence. It says, Jesus went on toward Jerusalem, walking ahead of his disciples. Have you ever been walking somewhere, and you really weren't all that excited to go, and you were walking fast? Walking ahead of everybody? Man, when you're at the mall shopping, are you telling your wife, come on, what's taking you so long? Let's do this. This picture that Luke paints for me, and Luke gathered his information from hearing about first-person accounts. He wasn't there, but he was learning about this. I have to believe that Jesus is in this moment, in this one sentence, giving me a clear picture that he is being compelled to the city. He's not lingering back. He's like, oh, come on, guys, you go. I'll catch up eventually. He's not Eeyore. He's the opposite of that. He is absolutely targeting this. And I don't know if he's excited. I don't know if he's thrilled. But I do know that he's being compelled to go. Why? What would do such a thing? Get a clear picture of what's going on as he's walking. This is the highest holiday of the Jewish calendar. There's a ton of people on this road. This is like driving to Florida next weekend, right? Everybody's going. There are dignitaries of every kind, huge caravans of people. There are poor, there are wealthy, there are Jews from every known land. They are all on this road. And Jesus is the one that annoys you sometimes when you're on the road, who's darting in and out of traffic, right? Like he is walking ahead. He's making room. He might have bumped up his elbows out a few times. Like, get me going. This is the picture that Luke paints for me. He walks ahead of his disciples. He is being compelled to, even in the midst of this crowd. I don't think he's excited to suffer. But I think he's compelled to do so because of his love for you and me. I think that love drove his legs at a pace that his disciples could not maintain. I know that Jesus understood the cup of suffering that was about to fall on him, but I also believe with all of my heart that he knew full hand the victory that was just on the horizon. That victory is what we get to celebrate next Sunday in a powerful way. A.W. Tozer, we've been reading this book as we've been journeying through this sermon series, From the Grave. He says something on day 30 that really grabbed me. We read this as a staff. We kind of looked at this day specifically at staff meeting this week. Some were pulling out how the cross interferes with our daily, nice, neatly organized, you know, days. And some pulled out, as we were talking about as a staff, how that Tozer kind of talks about there are people who pretend to be righteous and there are those who just blatantly say no to God. And that God probably respects more the people who blatantly say no than those who pretend. That's a pretty powerful statement. But for me, what I grabbed a hold of on day 30 was this hope that fills the heart of the believer. And I'm having to walk into this and lean into this understanding today. This is what Tozer wrote. The heart that learns to die with Christ soon knows the blessed experience, the blessed experience of rising with him, and all the world's persecutions cannot still the high note of holy joy that springs up in the soul that has become the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. This is what Tozer is saying. We get this idea that following after Christ, the suffering, the cross, all that we have to give up in this world, that we understand that is just a constant conflict, an unbroken, irritating struggle in life. And Tozer is saying, absolutely not. If you've given in to the idea that following Christ is nothing but a downer, you need to understand that there is something that comes up with inside of us when the Holy Spirit takes residence in us that changes even our darkest moments. We don't face struggle like the world has to face, or we don't have to face loss the way that the world faces loss. We don't have to deal with disappointment the way that the world deals with it, because there is a joy, there is a confidence, there is a peace. The New Testament word would be hope, but hope isn't like crossing your fingers hope. Hope in the New Testament is a confident assurance that there is a hope that Christ has got this. So with the hope of victory square in Jesus' eyes, with the embrace of God's love filling him, he goes to Jerusalem to do what he knows he has to do. And it's with that same hope of victory, it's with that same embrace of God's love, that momentary struggles in our life can actually be seen as blessings, moments to grow. Joy can spring up within us when the Holy Spirit has domain of our hearts. We don't have to fear. We don't have to allow uncertainty to create an atmosphere of bitterness. Instead, we can experience peace that this world cannot understand. For Jesus, the idea of the cross and all the torment that was going to come along with that had to be difficult. We know, because we read this last week, that he actually asked that that cup of suffering be removed from him if possible. So we know that he understood this cup. But on the other hand, I believe that he was clearly compelled to the cross by his love for you and I. It drove him there. I'd like to share the very first half of your takeaway statement that's in your bulletin today. There's two sentences there. I'm going to give you the first one right now. Jesus' love for you compelled him to embrace the cross, leaving the marks of sacrifice. See, we can't talk about how the love of God compelled him without also understanding that it left some marks on him. I don't know when I get to meet Jesus. I hope I get to meet Jesus. I hope that I'm faithful and that I meet Jesus. And as if I do, I don't know if those marks will still be there. I know that the resurrected Jesus showed those marks to his followers. I know that the marks of sacrifice were clear. They were undeniable. He was beaten to a point where most men would have died, and then hung on a cross where all men die. The marks of sacrifice were clearly evident. And they were placed there by his compulsion to love you. Not his compulsion to honor his Father. Not his compulsion to just do what he's told. His compulsion was his love for you. And I will spend all of my life trying to wrap my head around why he would love me that much. Maybe you get it. That's awesome. I will likely spend the rest of my life trying to wrap my head around a God who would love me that much, because I honestly don't believe I'm worth it. But he does. And so I have to lean into that. I have to somehow try to wrap my head around that depth of love. But you know what? That wasn't new for Jesus. It's not like that day he's like, oh, I get it now. That was meant to be a little funnier, but Jesus, from the moment of creation, has been loving like this. Jesus has been embracing the marginalized and rejected since creation. I'm not talking about just 33 years of his earthly life, because I believe Jesus is part of the Alpha, the Omega, he's part of the Trinity, he's been a part of creation. And so he has been embracing the marginalized and rejected. He offers honor to those whom this world has walked around for years. He has offered deliverance to the tormented, and he has given sight to the blind, power to the lame, and noise for the deaf. Jesus has been doing this all along. Why is it so surprising then to me that he would take those steps on that day for me? For me. And the magnitude of this love also stopped a man named Saul, who became a great leader, the Apostle Paul in the church. That love stopped Paul dead in his tracks. He was filled with religious pride in that moment, but then it shifted because all of his knowledge, all of his wisdom, all of his prideful religious behavior was wrecked when the love of God got a hold of him. And then suddenly, Paul was motivated to love others just like Jesus loved them. He writes about this in his second letter to the church in Corinth, chapter 5. Because we understand our fearful responsibility to the Lord, we work hard to persuade others. God knows we are sincere, and I hope you know this too. Are we commending ourselves to you again? No. We are giving you a reason to be proud of us so that you can answer those who brag about having a spectacular ministry rather than having a sincere heart. If it seems we are crazy, it is to bring glory to God. And if we are in our right minds, it is for your benefit. Either way, Christ's love controls us. The NIV says, compels us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have died to our old life. He died for everyone so that those who would receive this new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and has raised them. Verse 16, so we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. God help me with that sentence. We have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. It wasn't how differently we think of him now. How differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and the new life has begun. Praise the Lord. Now, we see Paul, we think of Paul, we lift him up. He's like this great, you know, amazing person in Scripture, responsible for most of the New Testament. What drove him to be the greatest apostle ever? What drove him to write the Bible? He had no idea he was writing Scripture. He was writing letters. What compelled Paul was the love of God that ruined his wisdom, ruined his ability to analyze from a human point of view, wrecked his ability, and now he loves others because of it. The love of God compels Christ to embrace the cross, and then we embrace that same love, and our perspective changes. We have a new life, Paul says. We have a new focus. We have new motives. Our life is completely different. So I want us to think of this. This is your full takeaway statements of the day. Jesus' love for you compelled him to embrace the cross, leaving the marks of sacrifice. And when we are compelled by God's love, it will also leave the marks of God's holiness and power in your life. If you don't like that, I borrowed that a little bit from Oswald Chambers, and he's a really smart guy. So this is good. The picture I want you to have in your mind today is that love compelled Christ to the cross, and his love compels us into new lives. Not like we had before, transformed lives. Transformed lives. I'm going to leave you with a question and then read one final passage of Scripture for you today. If someone knew you several years ago and hasn't seen you until this day, would they see a difference in you? Has God's love compelled you to live differently, to love differently, to not allow the world to make us molded and shaped into their fabric, their idea? But has God's love shaped and molded you? Maybe today you're here and you're a seeker. You wouldn't even say that you believe in God. You're here because someone else invited you, because you needed to come here for another reason. You're welcome here. We love you. We do. We're not expecting everybody just to march in line and dress the same and think the same. That's not who we are. But if you've ever looked at anybody else and trying to make your decision whether or not to believe in God and said, look at all the different, look at how they keep making mistakes, they don't get it, there's no way God could be real, that just doesn't look right. You know, they Christians are just hypocrites. No one's getting it. If that's you, let me challenge you that faith in God does compel us differently. Not everybody's understood that. And so don't look at human examples to make a decision on what is spiritual. We all have to ask ourselves this morning, as I have asked myself this week, has the love of Christ compelled me to behave differently, to love differently, to see you differently, to be inconvenienced and love unconditionally? Paul says it so clearly in one of my favorite passages. I use it frequently, so I will end with it this morning. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because all He has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Hear Paul's words when he says, let God transform you. If you think here today that you can transform yourself, you'll be reminded that you cannot. This is a work that God wants to do in you this day. We're going to sing a song in closing. We sang it actually a couple of weeks ago, and I told Steve, we just can't get away from it today. It says, oh, the wonderful cross bids me come and die and find that I may truly live. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Would you stand with me? Let me pray for you as we prepare to sing our response to God's words this day. Lord Jesus, again, we surrender these words, our plans, and this experience to your work to be done in this simple gymnasium. I don't know how that every Sunday you make this simple facility holy. You take these chairs and you place people that you love in them and you speak to them. You whisper words of love. You are still compelled to love us. On this day, may the words that we've sung and the words that we've shared mingle with the words that you've whispered into these hearts and souls. And may you draw your people home. May you draw them into a faithful commitment to being compelled not by the things that make us comfortable, not by the silliness of the food we eat or the jobs that we work, but may we be compelled by your love to make a difference in this world, one relationship, one friendship, one decision at a time. Speak to your people. Give them boldness to respond directly to you on this day. And may we honor you as we sing songs to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.